Yesterday, I did a nice thing for my phone. I finally downloaded the Apple update that had been waiting there for probably 3 months. And I just sort of got tired of looking at the little reminder. I just said, I'm going to go ahead and update my phone to the iOS, the iPhone operating system, 17.4.1, for those who are keeping track. It's the 17th time. The 17th time that Apple has provided a software update for my phone, and it would promise some really great things. I was supposed to be making for better emoji, better transcripts for Apple podcasts. It's supposed to fix bugs, as well as provide better security. So this morning, my phone thanked me. It said, thank you so much for updating my software. I feel so much more secure. Those bugs were bothering me. And I said, you're welcome. And I thought, you know, as a pastor, it'd be awesome if we had a way to provide internal operating system updates for everybody in the church. You know, to be able to look out and say, oh, you're in need of some upgrades. You know, we want to make sure that your heart is loving God more joyfully. We want to make sure you're following Christ more devotedly. We want to make sure that you're able to pursue justice and create peace and grow in prayer. Wouldn't it be great to be able to just punch in a code and then, you know, after 5 minutes, oh, it feels great. You know, I feel so much more alive and spiritual and compassionate and generous. Unfortunately, you know, our own internal operating systems are much more complicated than what even Apple can come up with, because the one who constructed us, who created us, put in an operating system that has so many different nuances, depths, possibilities, that it's not possible for a corporation to come up with some sort of a fix or an upgrade for us. We need really to allow ourselves to be upgraded, to have our systems be able to grow only by the hand of God. And so fortunately, that is one of the perks of our faith. God does promise to update us, to upgrade us, to renew us, to restore us, to give us new capacities, new abilities, deeper spiritual depth. And the Apostle Paul, in our next scripture reading, lays out for us how this extraordinary process of upgrading the human heart and mind and spirit takes place. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Now those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. And they are unable to understand, to process them, because they are discerned spiritually. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, heading into November's elections, we're going to be hearing a lot that Michigan is kind of a special state. We're going to be called a battleground state. Now, what happens in Michigan, the way that we vote, might indeed carry the day for how things go in the general election. That every polling place will be a place where things will be closely watched, because our choices, our decisions in this battleground state will have huge consequences for our nation and for the world for the next 4 years and beyond. So we live in a battleground state, those of us who are Michiganders, but it's also true, according to Paul, that a battleground state lives in us as well. That there is this state of mind, this state of will, this state of spirit that is always, Paul says, in this place of battle between competing forces. And the grand battle itself, we might say, took place in a tomb outside the city of Jerusalem where a crucified Messiah was laid to rest. The cave was carved out, and then a large stone was put over the entrance once the body was placed in there. For 2.5 days, 3 days, there was indeed something happening in that tomb where the forces of life and death, we would say, were battling it out. On the cross, it certainly appeared as if death itself had won the day, had succeeded in its encounter with this unorthodox rabbi. But then early on a Sunday morning, things changed. Life emerged victorious. Love, we said, defeated hatred. The stone was rolled away, and this risen Messiah stepped forth and says, I have indeed conquered death. The Christian faith says that the grand cosmic battle that determined the course of human history was won on inside a tomb early on a Sunday morning. But God has these big thoughts. We just heard the prophet Isaiah saying, God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. God did not simply think I'm going to raise my son to new life. Here's the idea. Through my son, I want to raise all those who follow him as well. I want resurrection not just to be something that took place on a historical date on a site outside Jerusalem. I want it to happen in the hearts and minds and the lives of all of my people. I have this idea that I want to move the battle from life and death from this tomb into every human being. And God wants to contest for life, for hope, for joy, to do battle with those things within us that tend not to want to respond to life and hope, but cling to despair and anxiety and fear and violence so relentlessly. So every day that we wake up, we have this battleground within us, a territory, a place of spirit and mind and heart and will that God wants to bring the resurrected power of Christ to fruition and to abundance within our own lives. And that is indeed, I would say, the grand possibility and gift we have as Christian people is to allow the resurrection to live within us, to transform us, to move through us, and help change the world. Our minds are indeed a contested space. We know that naturally. We know that our minds are always sort of being contested for allegiance, ideologies, what products to buy. There's always something trying to move us to think this, to think that, to decide this, to make this choice, or to be able to act in that way. We know that our minds are always being infused with input and thoughts and ideas and influences to try to get us to spend our resources, to spend our time. But God has a greater purpose in mind than all of that. For God, it's really a matter of life and death, which is true for each one of us as well. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the Romans. He says, the mind governed by human nature is death. But the mind governed by God is life and peace. Hard to think of two diametrically opposed possibilities in that the mind that's occupied, controlled by human nature, the basic human operating system, tends to generate this outcome called death because it tends to operate in ways that generate fear, anxiety, judgment, encourages violence, separation, anger, frustration, that our operating systems have these fatal flaws of generating misery, violence, war, and poverty. Indeed, the mind that's occupied, controlled by human tendencies brings forth, has always brought forth death. But Paul says, here's the thing. God wants to govern your mind. God wants to govern our minds. God wants to be the one in whom and through whom God's purposes are expressed. And that's the battle we face, is between what our normal operating systems do and what God's operating system can do in us and for us and through us. See, a mind that participates in death is itself governed by deadly realities, but the mind governed by the Spirit, Paul says, brings life and hope. It's not just some bugs that have to be fixed. The fatal flaws that need to be transformed, and Paul says the way that God does that is by sending us the Spirit of Christ, the life of Jesus, the living reality that we call the Spirit of God. And we saw that process depicted so beautifully in the gospel narratives where we find Jesus going to be baptized in the Jordan River, and when he's in the river, he hears and senses this descending God, Spirit of God coming upon him saying, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Christ is given this input, this download of what it means, his identity, as he's the child of God, the Son of God. And immediately he has to go and work that through, what that looks like, what that means in his life, as the Spirit then drives him, we're told, out into the wilderness for 40 days, where Jesus has to wrestle with what it means that I am the Son of God. Will I turn bread, stone into bread? Will I be dramatic and cast myself off from the temple and show that I am God's beloved? Will I indeed act in ways that make it crystal clear that I am a special person? Or will I seek to live out my identity in ways governed by the Spirit who will show me much more subtle and direct ways of bringing life into this world? And so, too, that same Spirit that drove Christ out into that wilderness moves into the wilderness within our own hearts and minds. It says, let me occupy those places right now where you have been accustomed to processing things out of a self-centered perspective. You're living under a mindset that isn't true. You think that by having more and more and more wealth that you'll be happy. Let me tell you that that is not the kind of happiness that I can offer you. You think people are divided up into us and them. That's not the way it works. The way it really works is we are all intricately connected by God's Spirit as one. That's how it really works. And when we realize that and discover that and celebrate that, life becomes transformed. Let me show you what an operating system looks like that's governed by my Spirit. You've got to be tired of the old way. You've got to be tired of being afraid or anxious or self-centered. Vindictive, angry, unforgiving, it has to be so tiring for you and for the world. Let me show you what it looks like to be transformed by the living Spirit of Christ. And here is God's idea that we would have be given, Paul says, the very mind of Christ. For so long in my life as a Christian, I thought that what God gave us were stories and teachings and purposes and moral precepts. And the job was to sort of learn those things and be able to sort of try to follow those things. But the reality is when you take Christ's teachings and you read the Gospels and you do all these things in your old operating system, it doesn't really lead to transformation. It's like you're trying to sort of dust off a way of living with adding a few nice thoughts, but if the basic system is the same, it's not really being transformed. It's merely like apples, a slight upgrade from operating system 16 to operating system 17. It's nice, but it's not really what we need. We need something far more dramatic, permanent, and utterly redemptive. And so God said, I want to just give you teaching. I want to give you the very mind of Christ. I want you to see reality, to process reality, to make choices that are operating now under the power of the mind of Christ that is able to inhabit these 2.2-pound brains and be able to operate through these flesh and blood bodies to be able to allow the glory of God to be seen. And so God says, what I need to do is to really give you an infusion of Spirit. I need to be able to give my Spirit, knows my depths, to plug that Spirit into you, that you might now be known into your depths by this one who brings life and truth, that we might live what I would call Christ-saturated existences. to allow ourselves to be people who are indeed manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that that's God's big plan. God's incredibly, widely, amazing, mysterious plan for all of us. But the problem is that unlike my iPhone, I don't think it resisted when I tried to upgrade it. I don't think it said, no, you know, I'm kind of used to iOS 16 point whatever it is, you know. I mean, I'm getting by, like, all right, I got a few bugs, you know. Yeah, I've got some security lapses somewhere in my depth that probably aren't good, but, you know, I'm doing all right. The human mind, though, the human will has a different perspective. It says, no, I'm really not sure that I want to take things that far. What I would rather do is have my old operating system where I go through life the way I want, and God, you kind of like help me out periodically. Like you pick me up when I fall down, and you give me reassurance when I'm feeling anxious. But for the most part, let me live my life, and you come along as sort of my courier or my counsel, and you help me out when I make mistakes of things. And we'll get through it. But I'm kind of used to living my life the way I like to live it. I'm kind of used to seeing things the way that I see it. I really would rather not have you go messing around deep within my operating system. Or you might require something of me that I might not want. And so we resist the greatest possible invitation we'll ever receive. Because our own insecurities and fears and familiarity with the old tends to cause us to say, I don't think I want to go to the point where really it might be handing all things over to God, because God, you know, might do some things, great things, that I just am not wanting or ready for. And so that's why it's a battle. That's why, you know, we can't just take 5 minutes. That's why it takes 30, 40, 50 years or more for this process, because the Spirit keeps engaging us and does not let us go, but keeps coming to us and saying, no, you need my Spirit. Let me transform you. Don't settle for less than what I have in mind for you. You know, I looked at this phone, and I would say it was probably 3 months. I saw this little number one under my settings, and I just kind of ignored it. But finally, I don't know what it was, it says time to act, and I think the Spirit does the same thing. The Spirit says, you know, you've been kind of waiting around, delaying, holding off, to allowing my greatest desire for you to happen, so let's make it so now. You might feel those every so often. There's a momentary, yeah, a longing, an impulse, a discovery. Your heart gets strangely warm. Something begins to feel as if you are being called out of the status quo to say, yeah, I want to move to a new place of life in Christ. It's the Spirit's way of saying, come. She's very gentle, doesn't force her way, but simply invites us into this dance of transformation. And that's why the prophet again said, seek the Lord while God may be found. Forsake evil ways and be drawn near to the source of life. I've learned that every single day I awake, the first thought that I think is important to have is to say, God, I want you to do whatever you can in my heart and my mind and my will today. I know I'm going to wake up and as soon as I can put my feet on the floor and get out of bed, I'm going to be tempted to operate in my old ways. I'm going to go through this whole day kind of seeing things the way that I typically see things, but I know that you have something else in mind. Show me your ways. Teach me your Spirit. Guide me in the ways of Christ. And then within about 15 minutes, you know, I realize, oh, I wandered off. I had some scenario in my mind about something that was besides what Christ would have as some sort of person that has to be confronted or this or that, and you begin to get drawn back in this old way of living, and you realize, no, once again, I got to keep saying to God, have your way. Have your way. I choose you. I choose the way of Christ. I choose to believe in your grand thoughts. I choose to believe that your desire is for your Spirit to live within me, and may I never settle for anything less than that, ever. Next day, I wake up, same thing all over again. And the reality is that we will all depart this earthly life with that process not fully realized. But the grand and glorious thing is to be in the game, is to be part of the process, to allow the grace of God to be activated within us in ways that truly move us in our hearts and minds to greater places of love and devotion and gratitude and generosity. We are being called to be transformed daily, monthly, yearly, from one degree of Christ to another. And God has said, I am committed to that. I will pour my spirit into you. Embrace it. Say yes. And allow my life to live in you in ever greater ways. I think that's what living the resurrected life comes down to, is choosing to allow the life of Christ to gain greater and greater access and power and control over every part of who we are. And it is to this great God who has such extraordinary thoughts and desires, who continually reaches out to us in love. It is to this grand and glorious resurrected one that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.